12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the service tonight, Father, and it's a little bit abnormal condition being outside preaching. It's pouring rain, and thank you for this patio cover that we have. And God, I just pray that you would please just bless the service and use it in a great way, Father, in the short time that we have tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Revelation chapter 7, I'm just going to give you a super fast review just to bring you up to the point of where we are in the book. Revelation chapter 1, of course, we were introduced to the characters of the book. John, who's giving us this message, who's penning down the revelation of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ appeared to him, spoke to him, brought him up to heaven to show him the things which must shortly come to pass. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the letters to the seven churches at that time, giving them admonitions specific to that particular church. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, we got into the hereafter phase of the book of Revelation, where God says to John, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must shortly be hereafter. John's caught up into heaven. In chapter 4, he sees the throne room in heaven. He sees all the glory of God. In chapter 5, a book is found in the hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the only one found worthy to take that book and to open the seven seals and to read that book. In chapter 6, verse 1, we saw the book is open, the first seal is open, and we enter what's known as the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is started with the first seal. The first seal is the Antichrist. Remember, he rides in on a white horse with a crown on his head. Why is he on a white horse? Because he wants people to think that he's Jesus Christ, who will later come on a white horse. So he comes on a white horse, and we begin the period of the tribulation. In chapter 6, we saw the tribulation from start to finish. Is in chapter 6. Later we'll see it again in chapters 12 and 13. But right now, in this phase of the book of Revelation, the whole tribulation is encompassed in chapter 6. It's a time of great tribulation, a time of trouble, and a time of affliction are the three words that God uses the most to describe this period. It begins with the Antichrist coming on the scene, the devil having great wrath. He's just been cast out of heaven. He goes to make war against the saints. He says, not only those that claim the name of Jesus Christ, not only those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but he said, those that keep the sayings of this book. He says, the people that he's predominantly after is not just born-again Christians. Yes, born-again Christians, but he says, primarily the people who keep the sayings of this book. And let me tell you something, that's a little bit smaller of a number. There are a lot of people who are saved and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but then there's another smaller group who say, I'm not only going to have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to keep the sayings that are in this book. And so he says, that's who I'm going to target. That's who I'm going to primarily go after. And of course, during the time when the Antichrist takes over at the beginning of the tribulation, there are going to be all kinds of wars, according to the Bible. There are going to be famines because of those wars where people are starving to death. There are going to be earthquakes in diverse places. It's going to be a time of trouble. It's going to be a terrible time. That time, as we saw last week, and if you weren't here last week, get the tape. But last week, we saw that that time is going to culminate in what's known as the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist then enters into the temple that's been rebuilt, the sacrifices have been reinstituted, and he's going to say, I am God in the flesh. He's going to say, I am Jesus Christ, I am God. At that time, the Bible says, then there's going to be great tribulation. It's going to get even worse. He's going to really persecute the saints. There's that huge number of martyrs that we saw appeared in heaven at the with the opening of the fifth seal. All those people who'd been killed by the Antichrist. And then after the abomination of desolation, after the great tribulation, then what's going to happen? There's going to be the day of the Lord. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 6. If you have your Bible open, look down at the end of chapter 6 there, and we'll see the day of the Lord. Two things on the day of the Lord. Number one is that we saw very clearly when we looked at this last week in Luke chapter 17, we saw the two things that happen on the day of the Lord. We saw it demonstrated in the life of Lot. We saw it demonstrated in the life of Noah. We saw that in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, what happened the same day? God rained fire and brimstone the same day. And then we saw that when Noah, the same day that Noah got on the ark, the same day God poured out rain. And in that day, it was a judgment sent from God in the form of water, in the form of heavy rain that flooded the entire earth. But God promised, he said, I'm not going to destroy the earth ever again with water. He put up his rainbow in the sky to let us know that we don't have to get worried when it starts raining. You know, this is going to flood the world. God, you know, maybe this is it. I mean, maybe God's mad. He's going to kill us all again. He said, no, it's not going to be that way. He said, the next time I destroy this world, it's going to be with fire. And, you won't have to wonder whether it's happening. Because he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Look at chapter 6, and we'll see the description here of the beginning of the day of the Lord. When the sixth seal, the sixth of those seven seals is opened. Let me turn there in my Bible. The wind's blowing my Bible around. But in chapter 6, the Bible says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. You're going to know when this is happening, by the way. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of mighty wind. Verse 14 of chapter 6. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and on, it says that they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, Jesus Christ, they're seeing in heaven, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So after the tribulation, after the time of trouble, after the Antichrist's reign, what happens? Jesus Christ rolls back the sky, he darkens the sun and moon, and he appears in great power and glory. Everybody sees him, and of course we know from Matthew 24, which is another account of the entire tribulation period, we know that Jesus Christ, after the sun and moon are darkened, the Bible says, then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and then shall he send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the rapture. So what happens? Tribulation. The Antichrist. Wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. Then what happens? The abomination of desolation. The Antichrist creates even greater tribulation for a short time. Those days are shortened for the elect's sake. And then all of a sudden, without warning, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, the wrath of God, the day of the Lord's great wrath, the sun and moon are darkened, Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, the nations of the earth are weeping and wailing because they know what's about to happen. They know that God's angry with them and that God's going to pour out his wrath. But every Christian, every born-again child of God's going to look up and say, Hallelujah! Here he is, Jesus Christ! He says, Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And then God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. The same day that we are taken out, God's going to pour out fire and brimstone when the seventh seal is opened. Look at chapter 7. Now understand that the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8, verse 1. The sixth seal happened in chapter number 6. So what we have in chapter 7 is the period between the 6th and 7th seal. Now what happens between the 6th and 7th seal? Well, we know that the rapture is going to happen between the 6th and 7th seal because God said the sun and moon are going to be darkened, and then the Son of Man is going to come into heaven, and the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. We saw the tribes of the earth mourning in chapter 6, wailing, crying for the rocks to fall on them. But did we see the rapture in chapter 6? No. There's been no mention of the rapture in chapter 6. Now, we know the seventh seal is going to happen in chapter 8, verse 1, so we know that the rapture is going to be occurring in chapter 7. Does that make sense? So let's watch for it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now before I go any further, notice that phrase, "the four corners of the earth." Now, you know, these scholars, these mockers, these scoffers who are willingly ignorant of the fact that God created this world will look at that and say, "Ha ha ha ha. The Bible doesn't even know that the world is round. God doesn't even know that the world is round." But look, let me prove to you why that's not true, okay? First of all, and I can't have you turn there, I'm sorry, I wish I could, but for sake of time, and you can write this down if you're interested in looking at this later, but in Isaiah 40, verse 21, God says that the earth is round. Let me read this for you. "Have you not known," this is Isaiah 40, 21 and 22, "have you not known, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And it says, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So the Bible says that God sits above the circle of the earth. He knows the earth is round. And by the way, that was written in 700 B.C., a long time before Columbus and these other guys. But 700 B.C., God said, God sits on the circle of the earth, and he says, to him, the people are like grasshoppers when he looks down on the earth. And then, watch this. This is Job 26:7. The Bible says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Did you hear that? So the Bible is very clear that the earth is round, and that God has the earth hanging upon nothing. God knows what he's talking about in the Bible. You say, well, why does it say the four corners of the earth? Sounds like a big square to me. Well, you have to understand that the word corner has two different meanings. And a lot of people in our day are ignorant of words a little bit, and I don't think that this meaning of corner is really used anymore in our day, so that's why you might not have heard it. But look, if you would, in your Bible, at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. Quickly turn there to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus 19, 27. And I'm going to show you another usage of the word corner in the Bible. And I have about 10 examples of this usage, but I want to show you the most obvious one, I guess. Look at Leviticus 19:27. In Leviticus 19:27, the Bible reads, "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Now let me ask you something. Is your head square? Now, some of you more than others tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But, hey, is your head square? Is your head flat? No, it's not flat or square. Your head is round, okay? But what does God say? He says, "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Because, see, the Bible uses the word corner to talk about different areas. The four corners of the earth is talking about four sections of the earth. And I could read you more examples of this in a minute, which I will. And so what he's saying is, he's talking about a particular haircut that he doesn't want them to have. Yes, God cares what kind of haircut you have, sir. Don't have some punk haircut that looks like the world and looks like some gangbanger and looks like some rock star or just the latest fad out of Hollywood. Hey, get your hair cut the way God wants you to get it cut. Yes, God cares how you cut your hair and how you cut your beard. And so he says here, don't round the corner of your head. You say, my head doesn't have a corner. My head's round. Well, he's talking about rounding the edges of your haircut. It was a haircut that the Egyptians had, where they would have these round type beards and these rounded corners of their head. And he said, I want you to do that. Now listen to this verse. The Bible says, moreover, this is Nehemiah 9:22, moreover thou gavest them kingdoms and nations and didst divide them into corners. Okay? So he said he divided a nation into corners, into different groups of people, into different segments and areas. In Isaiah 11:12, the Bible says that he'll gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So people are living in the four corners of the earth. Now think about this. If God actually thought that the world was a big flat square, okay, who's living in the corner? You know what I mean? I mean, if you're living in the corner, you know you're in the corner. Because I guess you look over the edge and it's like, ah! So, hey, there's a misunderstanding that people have of what the word corner means. And they talk about in the four corners of the earth. Again, the Bible says in Jeremiah 9:26, all that are in the utmost corners. You know, he's talking about different areas, different sections. And so the word corner, and I'll stop there. I have a big list of these about people living in corners. People coming to different four, and the Bible talks about just in Israel, talks about the four corners of the land. It's segments, it's sections, it's another word. And if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll actually see that that definition is there of the word corner. And so I just wanted to show you that. But look back at Revelation 7. So yes, your head has corners, even though your head is round, even though your head is similar to a sphere, just like the earth is a sphere, and so the earth has corners as well. But look, if you would, at Revelation 7, in verse number 2, the Bible reads, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, it's very clear that after the opening of the sixth seal, and before the opening of the seventh seal, no trees have been hurt by God yet. The sea has not been hurt. The earth has not been hurt. He says, we're not going to do that yet. It's not time for that yet. Because up until this point, all we've been seeing is tribulation, the Antichrist, persecution. We've been seeing wars. But we haven't seen God or his angels pouring out any wrath whatsoever. None at all. At the end of chapter 6, they said the day of his great wrath has come, meaning it's right now. It's about to happen. Okay. So look here. This angel has the seal of the living God. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 2? This angel comes with the seal of God. It's some kind of a stamp is what a seal is. Like you remember the kings used to have a special ring with a certain insignia on it, and they would dip it in hot wax, and they would seal official documents. Well, he has some kind of a seal. I don't know exactly what it is, but he has the seal of God. He says, wait, stop. Stop. Jesus Christ has come in the clouds. The rapture's happened. All of God's people have been taken out. But he says, actually, the rapture's about to happen. I'm sorry. It has not happened. We'll see it later in the chapter. But Jesus Christ came in the clouds. Rocks fall on us. The nations are wailing. And before God's wrath is poured out, he says, stop. We must seal the servants of God in their foreheads. What is this sealing referring to? Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Keep your finger in Revelation 7. Look at Ezekiel 9. And we'll see what this sealing is referring to. Because there's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9 which explains what God's going to do at the end of the tribulation, right before God's wrath is poured out, what kind of a sealing is going to take place. The Bible says in chapter 8, are you in Ezekiel? Chapter 8, verse number 13, the Bible says, "He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and I shall see greater abominations that they do." And in the entire chapter of Ezekiel chapter 8, God describes all the wicked perversity and abominations the children of Israel are doing. And then he says in verse 17 of chapter 8, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man?" And he's already described all the perversity and abomination. We don't have time to look at it. "Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury." Watch this. "Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice," remember that's what happened at the end of chapter 6, "though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." He says, sorry, too late, my friend. When that day of the Lord comes and the rapture happens, it's too late. People can cry out to God, and he says, sorry, too late. Not going to listen to you. And he pours out his wrath. But look, if you would, at verse number 4 of chapter 9. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark," notice the similarity, "set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." He says, set a mark on everybody who's against the filth and the abominations and the wickedness that are going on. He says, I want you to set a mark on their forehead. Remember in chapter 7, the Bible said, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads? Same thing. And so what happens? It says, "And to the others he said in mine hearing," verse number 5, "Go ye after him through the city and smite, let your eye not spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near," watch this, "but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew means killed, and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity." He says, no, I'm going to destroy them. Now, isn't it interesting that you think about, we think often of the mark of the beast. You know, you hear a lot about that. It's a biblical theme. It's going to be in the description of the tribulation found in Revelation 13. But the mark of the beast is basically a counterfeit of this mark that's coming later for these 144,000 Jews. You see, the devil, everything the devil does is a counterfeit of what God does. Okay? You know, God writes the magnificent, glorious, holy Bible. Does the devil write his own Bible? No, he just takes God's Bible and perverts it and changes it and does a counterfeit spin-off of God's Bible. God is the author and finisher of our faith, the greatest religion in the world. Bible, Christianity, the only religion in the world. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. And what does the devil do? He creates all these spin-offs of Christianity, counterfeits, where it's you working your way to heaven. Not salvation by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But a counterfeit where you are your own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where you have to work your way to heaven or give up sins or whatever they spin it as, where you have to earn your own right to heaven instead of accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the devil's a counterfeiter. That's all he ever does. And so what does he do? He comes on a white horse, impersonating Jesus Christ. He comes as the Antichrist. He comes with a crown on his head, like Jesus Christ will have a crown on his head. And he comes with a mark in the forehead, as Jesus Christ will come with a mark in the forehead. Now, the mark in the forehead here, look at Revelation 7. This is not for everybody. This is a specific, separate group of people. The 144,000 that God will seal, these people will not be caught up in the rapture. Okay? Now, all the believers and born-again believers of all these different nations are going to be caught up in the rapture, right? So that God doesn't pour out his wrath. There's a special group here, a specific group that God has chosen. The Bible says in verse number 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So all of these 144,000 are what? They're Hebrews. They're Israelites. They're physical Jews born of these particular 12 tribes. Very clear on that. God is so specific on this that he actually lists the 12 tribes and tells you, yes, it was 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, and on and on. Now, a lot of people believe that these people, and this is what most people believe, to be honest with you, is that when the rapture occurs, when Jesus Christ comes in the cloud, 144,000 Jews are just going to get saved right then. They're just going to believe. Well, I don't believe that for a lot of reasons. And the biggest reason why I don't believe that is in Revelation chapter 14. Flip over there. Keep your finger in Revelation 7. And you'll see that these 144,000 Jews that are sealed at the end of the tribulation before God pours out his wrath, look at verse number 4 and you'll see a little bit more of a description. The 144,000 are only specifically mentioned in two chapters, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Look at Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So number one, we know that they're men. Number two, we know that they're virgins. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe strange things. And they just take a hold of this chapter that has nothing to do with anything. And they say, well, only 144,000 people in the history of the world are ever going to go to heaven. That's what they believe. I don't know if you ever talked to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, I ask them, do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven? They say, well, no, I'm not one of the 144,000. Or I hope I'm going to be. Whereas the Bible's clear that in heaven, we're going to see it a little later in the chapter, it's going to be millions of people in heaven. I mean, every person who's ever been saved and born again will be in heaven. And this 144,000, I always say to them, I say, well, who are the 144,000? And they believe it's going to be just really good Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, they're going to be the 144,000. And I say, well, no, they're not. Because I say, number one, they're all men. Number two, they're of the 12 physical, literal tribes of Israel. And I said, that doesn't qualify for the Jehovah's Witnesses at all. And so look, if you would, and God, look, if you're a woman, even if you were Jewish, even if you were of the tribe of Reuben or whatever, you want to be left behind for God's wrath, even if you do have a seal on your forehead, you know, you want to go up in the rapture. So God leaves these 144,000 men for a specific purpose. But look at this. It says, they're not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. I just don't understand. I just don't think that God's going to take 144,000 unsaved Jews, and they're going to get saved like that, and they just happen to all be men. They just happen to all be virgins. Good night. How many unsaved men that are Jews are virgins, you know, as a grown man? I mean, I'm not trying to be crude or anything. I'm just being honest with you. I don't think that they're going to get saved right then. And by the way, you don't get saved when somebody appears to you in the sky. You get saved when somebody kneels beside you with a Bible and shows you the gospel, the Word of God. And just the way I got saved, and if you're saved, not that's how you got saved. Somebody took the Bible and showed you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ from the Bible. Nobody appeared to me when I got saved. Say, what about Paul? Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And God said, no, that's not true. Paul did not get saved until 3 days later when he was with Ananias in the house. And Ananias said, call upon God, washing away your sins. And he called upon God and the scales fell off his eyes and he got born again the same way I got born again, by somebody showing him from the Bible, one-on-one, the Word of God, salvation, the gospel. That's how Paul got saved. And so nobody gets saved because somebody appears to them, Jesus Christ or otherwise. You get saved from a human being. God has committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And so, flip back to chapter 7. That's why I believe that these are men that are already saved. There are 144,000 Jews who took a stand for God during the tribulation. They were born again. They lived a righteous life. Maybe some of them were already saved before the tribulation even began. Maybe some of these 144,000 get saved during the tribulation. Are there 144,000 saved Jews right now on this earth that are men that are from these 12? I don't know. You know, probably not. But this isn't going to happen tomorrow now, is it? And so it could have, you know, even if the tribulation started tomorrow, okay, you still got several years for these people to get saved, for them to start living for God, and they're, you know, they could be younger men, whatever. And so I believe that these men will be already saved. They already follow God. They already are living a clean and decent life, and they're already servants of Jesus Christ. And God has them set aside. I don't really know why, to be honest with you. But they're going to be here on this earth after the rapture, during the wrath of God being poured out. They will be totally immune to God pouring out his wrath. He's not going to pour out any of his wrath on them. The locusts that are going to come, the fiery horsemen that are going to come out of the pit of hell, the demonic horsemen, the 200,000 horsemen, they're not going to be, I'm sorry, 200 million horsemen that are going to come up out of the pit of hell. They're not going to attack any of them. You know, they're not going to kill any of them. Nothing is going to hurt them. And so they're left on the earth for this specific purpose. Look at verse number 9, though. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time already. Look at verse number 9. After this, okay, so the 144,000, Jesus appeared in heaven. The 144,000 have just been sealed. After this, remember John's in heaven writing this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, we just finished counting 144,000 people. The Bible counts numbers as high as hundreds and millions, and it even talks about numbers in the 2 billions. But it really counts numbers of 100 million, where it actually counts. But this is a multitude that no man could number. This is far in excess of 200 million. This is millions and probably billions of people, literally. And lo, after this, so yes, it's in chronological order. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. And that means every single nation. You got to take this literally, under the heaven. And kindreds, and people, and tongues. Every language group will be represented in this group. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with loud voice. That means they yelled, they cried out, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Let me turn my page here. The Bible reads, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now watch this. This is the interesting part. This is how we know that this giant multitude that no man could number just appeared in heaven in chapter 7. Hey, you say, Pastor, how do you know that they weren't already there? And now we're just seeing them. Well, this is why we know that they weren't already there. Look what one of the elders said, who's been there all along. It says, verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I mean, he says, who are these people? Where did they come from? Now, the word whence means from where. Whence came they? Where did they come from? That means they just got there like, good night, who's this great multitude? Where did they come from? Whence came they? And look at the answer. He's asking John, ironically. John says, I don't know. What do I know, you know? You're the one who's up in heaven. I don't even know what's going on. He says, sir, thou knowest. You tell me. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where did they come from? Where did they come out of? Great tribulation. Now, a lot of people who are trying to twist the Bible and make it say something different than what it really says, like, for example, Scofield and the Scofield Reference Bible that I have right here, which is don't ever buy it. Just buy it. If you have it, throw it in the trash. But it's junk and it's lies. and it's got a lot of garbage in it, but for some reason, 90% of independent fundamental Baptist churches promote this Bible and use this Bible. Don't ask me why. It's written by a man who's not a Baptist. It's written by a man who believes in the universal church, doesn't believe in the local church. But in that Bible, you know what it says about this group? These are the Gentiles who are going to get saved during the tribulation. Now, that's so ridiculous, my friend, because he says, well, all the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation is what Scofield thinks, you know. The rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, totally unscriptural. Could happen any time. We're all going to disappear. Where is everybody? No fire coming out of the sky the same day, like the Bible says. And where is everybody? And then the whole tribulation is going to go by, and these people are going to get saved during the tribulation, like in the stupid Left Behind series. Well, let me ask you something. If every single born-again Christian disappears like they think before the tribulation, who's going to get all these people saved? There's not going to be one born-again Christian. Who's going to get them saved? And how are you going to get billions? I mean, it must be billions. No man can number it. It's got to be like billions of people. How many people are even on the earth right now? I mean, if this were to happen today, there's 7 billion people on the earth. We know that a fourth of them are gonna be killed here, and it talks about a third of them being killed here and there. I mean, there's going to be huge groups of people dying. What are you telling me, like two-thirds of the world's going to get saved or something of what's left? Or even one-third? Hey, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's no way that out of a 7 billion population, with a lot of them dying because of the plagues of God, 1 billion people are all of a sudden just going to get saved. Who's winning them to Christ? I know not. It doesn't make any sense. You say, well, the 144,000 above. Look, there's no way that 2 billion people are going to get saved in a couple of years, anywhere in the world, anywhere in history, because it's always been a narrow way. It's always been few there be to find it, my friend. And that's bogus. That's ridiculous. Why, you say, Pastor Anderson, why is this group so large? The reason that this group is so large, the reason that it numbers in the billions, is because if you remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This group that appears in heaven is every Christian who's ever lived. I mean, people from thousands of years ago. I mean, going back to the Old Testament. I mean, going back to the days of Christ. Going back 1,000 years ago. I mean, the tombs are going to be open, and every born-again Christian who's ever lived is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and receive a brand new body in the rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is not only every saved person at the time of the rapture, but it's also every saved person who's ever lived before that. Now you see how that could easily be billions? I mean, even if it is a narrow way, if you talk about how many people have been saved over the course of 6,000 years, I mean, that could be a pretty, that's going to be billions of people. I guarantee you that billions of people have been saved if you start at the beginning and go all the way through. That's the only way that you could have a crowd that big that was saved. And where did they come from? They came out of great tribulation. The ones that were living came out of the literal great tribulation. The others who were dead in Christ and rose up, hey, those people went through tribulation as well. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People have suffered tribulation all throughout history. Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been burned at the stake. Christians have been persecuted and attacked and thrown to the lions and so forth. And you're going to face tribulation and persecution in your life. And, you know, God willing, the United States will remain a free country. But, you know, there could be even severe persecution in our lifetime. Perhaps even the tribulation. But even if it's not the tribulation, great tribulation could come upon us as it's come upon all throughout the Bible. Now, Paul told the Thessalonians, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, as you know, John 16:33, in the world, he said to his disciples, he said, in the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we see this group in heaven is none other than every single saved person who's ever lived appearing in heaven. And isn't it interesting that appears right after when God said it would happen in Matthew 24. Sun and moon darkened, Jesus appearing in the sky, heavens rolled back as a scroll. Then the great multitude appears after the 144,000 have been sealed. They're going to stay behind. They're not going to feel any of God's wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, the Bible says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's not going to pour out his wrath on his own people. He's not going to pour it out on the 144,000. And he's not going to pour it out on us because we're going to be taken up in the rapture beforehand. And then the Bible just talks about some of the glories of heaven in verses 14 through 17. I preached on this on Sunday morning if you were here. I preached out of this very passage, chapter 7, 14 through 17, where I talked about what it's going to be like for those of us who are saved and born again in heaven, and I preached on that in my sermon on Sunday morning as it is in heaven. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the Bible, and I thank you so much for the glorious day that's coming. Boy, the unsaved, they don't want to wait. They don't want to be looking for the day of the Lord at all, because it's a day of clouds and of thick darkness. The Bible says it's a day of wrath and of terrible darkness. The fierceness of God's anger. Every human being that's ever spit in the eye of God, every person who's refused to believe the Bible and said it's a lie, every single person who's ever persecuted a born-again Christian in the history of mankind, all that wrath, all the filthiness, all the perverseness and wickedness that men do and that human beings do on this earth, it's all going to culminate in one day when it's payday someday, when God pours out His wrath on this earth. But Father, for those of us that are saved, it's a glorious day. It's the end of all our trials and tribulations. It's the end of suffering. It's the glorious day when we physically see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Hallelujah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bless the lesson tonight. I pray that it would help those that were here to understand the book of Revelation a little bit further, to understand the greatness of the events that are going to be happening, dear God. And please help us to study, to show ourselves approved, and to learn these things, and to be always ready to appear before the Son of Man. We could die on the way home tonight, dear God. Of course, as believers, we'll never die. We'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ in a moment if our body dies. But, Father, just please help us to be ready and watching and waiting for these signs to come to pass. Help us to be strong in spirit so when persecution comes in our lives, we'll be able to withstand in the evil day.